Open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to look at the covenant with Noah. Now, the question before us can be asked in one simple question. And the question is simply, what is the continuity or discontinuity between the covenants? What's the level of continuity and discontinuity between the covenants, particularly right here? Because when we talk about children in the covenant, it's real clear down here that the children are in the covenant. Okay, but that's the question. What's the continuity between the old covenant and the new covenant? Is there or is there not? Yes, there's some continuity. Is there discontinuity? Yes, there is, right? Animal sacrifices then, no longer animal sacrifices now. Dietary restrictions then, no longer dietary restrictions. For just a nation, now for all peoples. Okay? So there is some discontinuity. The question is the level of continuity and the level of discontinuity between the covenants. Okay? So let's go to Genesis chapter 9 and get our information before us. So this is the covenant with Noah. This is just after the flood. So the ark has landed. Okay, and actually, we want to go back to chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. So Noah and his family have come out of the ark, okay, and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Do you have a question right off the bat? The whole animals that are clean and unclean is dealt with much later under Moses. Okay, how did Noah know about clean animals and unclean animals? And we don't know. Okay. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. When I was a child, I used to say, how could that smell good? Ugh. I don't know about you, but I like the smell of barbecue. Cooking on the grill, right? Smells good. Okay. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Now, does this sound familiar? We're in Genesis 9, but does this sound familiar? How about Genesis 1, Genesis 2? See, what we have is, in a sense, all of creation is wiped out, is destroyed, basically. Meaning things that are living, okay? Obviously, the rocks were not, okay? But things that are living, and what it is, God is starting all over again. So basically, you have the whole of human population. You have an eight people, right? Noah, his wife, the three sons, and their wives, and that's it. That's all of humanity that exists in the world. So God's starting all over again. So God gives commands very similar to Genesis chapter 1 to Noah and to his family. Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life and with its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require life of him. Whoever sheds man blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So God says if somebody kills somebody else, then that person is to be executed. And the reason some people want to say is because the person getting killed is the image of God. That's what it says here, right? For in the image of God, he made man. Some people want to say that the reference here about the one who is the image of God is not the one who does the killing, but the one who does the executing, if we can make a distinction there. So you have the one who's the murderer, and then the one who is the executor through the courts and all that. And why do the courts assume to have any kind of authority to take somebody's life away? Because they're the image of God. That would be the argument. And as the image of God, they are the judges on the earth. So that would be the argument. Then God spoke to Noah and said to his son, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. What's the Hebrew word for covenant? Y'all know it? How good your Hebrew? Yeah, Berit. B-E-R-I-T-H. There's a group called B'nai Berit. Any of you heard of that? Okay, what does that mean? Sons of the Covenant. Okay, what group is B'nai Berit? What is it? It's a Jewish political action group. It's been around for a long, you know, it was around when I was a child, so 50, 60 years at least. Okay, Sons of the Covenant, B'nai Berit. Sometimes people will use the language, and you'll see it particularly when we get into Abraham, with covenant, when a Jewish person has their child circumcised, when he's 8 days old, has the boy circumcised, they would say something like, the child gets the berit, gets the covenant. Okay, so they would use that kind of language. And we'll see similar language is used like that with Abraham. Let's go back again, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and that will be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. There's the passage. Now, let's ask the question. Who initiated this covenant with Noah? God, right, and Ray's correct. All the way across is going to be God. Okay, so God does, right? Okay, what's the sign of the covenant? The rainbow, right? Okay. Some people think that what is new here is that this is the first time that there weren't clouds all over the earth. When you read some of the early passages in Genesis, it implies that there were clouds all the time over the earth. Now with the flood, the clouds are there, and then the clouds are not there. And so therefore, the rainbow would be rather unique because you need sunlight that's refracting through the clouds to have the rainbow. Okay? So the sign, who was in the covenant?
Every living creature.
So we have Noah and his sons. Really, it implies the whole family, right? Okay, so we can say family. And Ray's right, who else is it?
Every living creature of all flesh.
Okay, so every living creature, right? Okay. Got that? Now, who gets the sign? In other words, who can visualize the sign? Who is the promise for the sign?
Every living
creature. Now, who's the sign is the language here is a reminder to God, right? God looks, he sees the rainbow. It's not a reminder to us, it's a reminder to God. But of course, we see it and we're reminded too of God's covenant, okay? So, who gets the sign? The answer is, well, everybody who's in the covenant. Isn't that what we should say? Everyone who's in the covenant? It's, right, so right. All flesh or let's say parenthetically, everyone in the covenant. So that's the covenant there with Noah. Okay, let's go to the covenant with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 is where it begins. So we begin chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's part of the promise or the blessing to Abraham. Okay, turn over to chapter 15. You see a little more. Verse 1. And after these things, what is the these things? They're quite an interesting event. So we have Abraham getting up, leaving. You know, he ultimately ends up in Egypt. He inherits Canaan. You know, Lot is captured. Remember the story of Lot captured and Abraham going after them and rescuing them. And now Abraham comes back. He meets Melchizedek, presents a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your continually great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Now, who is Eliezer of Damascus? Kind of like, like the butler, kind of the most important servant, right? Something like that. Okay. And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Important point, the whole idea of household is much broader than what we think of. Somebody born in my house can be my heir, right? It's fine with me. So who could that be? That could be, you know, a man and woman over there, and they work for me, they're part of my house, and they have a child. It's legitimate for that child to be my heir because it's part of my household under my authority. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him out outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be, or so shall your seed be. Now, if you want to have an interesting time studying the stars, go up to Los Angeles to Griffith Park and go to the observatory up there. And they have this huge big mural, except it's really a photograph. It's not a painting, of the heavens. And in there, they have a little section in that, and it's about an inch high, and it's about an inch and a half to 2 inches wide, like that big. And it says, there's a million stars in that square, or that rectangle. A million stars in there. Okay? And that's what the astronomers are saying. So that's why when he says, look at that, and see if you can count it, obviously you can't. Okay? How many stars are up there? Okay. So shall your seed be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, does that verse sound familiar? Please go like this. Okay? This is what Paul keys on justification by faith. Abraham believed, and he was justified. What is justification? It's an accounting of righteousness, or accepting as righteousness. So my point is that this is when Abraham is saved. A lot of people think that's controversial. Wasn't saved till this point. But this is when it says he was justified. And Paul makes a big deal about that in Romans. Well, let's go on. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. He said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? He says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed them opposite to the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So there, he gets these animals, he cuts them in half, lays the halves there. Okay, and the birds, and there's these dead animals there, and the vultures are flying around because they can tell there's dead animals, and they come after them, and Abraham, you know, shoos the vultures away, chases them, and of course, then they fly away. The sun is going down, a deep sleep comes upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness came upon him. So he has sort of like a vision or a nightmare. And he said to Abram, know certainly that your seed will be strangers in the land that is not there and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, and in the fourth generation they shall come here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, or to your seed, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God has Abraham cut these carcasses in half. And then Abraham has this vision, this kind of a nightmare, and there is this, what is it, a smoking oven and a burning torch go between them. Now, what is that saying? What that is saying is God, who is symbolized by the smoking oven and the burning torch, and this apparently was a rite that what they would go through, may I end up like these if I don't keep my promise to you. The animals, split in two. Now, does the smoking oven and the burning torch remind you of something? How about the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that led Israel around, which was a symbol of God with his people? So maybe that's it, sort of symbolizing that. God is saying, this is me, and may I be cut in two if I don't keep my promise to you, my covenant to you. One more, over to Genesis 17. Now Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. You all know your Hebrew, what that is, right? El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant was with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, as the pastor mentioned in the sermon today. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. And I give to you and your seed after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which shall be between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child of your generations who is born of your house or brought from money or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Strong language. Some 8-year-old or 8-day-old child, not circumcised, he's broken the covenant. Well, how can he be responsible? He's 8 days old. The answer is when he becomes an adult, he better get himself circumcised because he has broken the covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be born from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, why did he do that? Why did Abraham say, Lord, let Ishmael be the child? Because he loved his son, right? Ishmael was his son. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and his descendants after him. Yes, for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I shall make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. God already names him. He's not yet there. Isaac means laughter. Did you notice that Abraham had laughed? It says we know Sarah's going to laugh. Abraham, okay? I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with money, every male from among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So let's answer these questions now. Who initiates the covenant? God does, right? God says to Abraham, get up out of this land, go. Abraham comes, God comes to him a few years later. Look at the stars, you're going to have his children. God later on comes to him when he's 99 years old, says you're going to have a son. God initiates the whole relationship. God defines the relationship. So it's God again. Okay. What's the sign of the covenant?
Circumcision.
Who's in this covenant?
Abraham's
household. So the whole household. Okay. Does that include children? Does that include employees?
Yep.
Okay. How about slaves that are bought with money? Had absolutely zero physical blood relationship. Yeah, even God says that, even those bought with money. I mean, I've got employees, right? And I've also got slaves, as well as I got children. Okay. Who gets the sign? Okay, all the males, right?
Does that mean no females?
Ah, very good. I'm going to ask that question. Okay, in a minute. Okay, now, who was the chosen of the seed?
Isaac.
What about Ishmael?
Nope.
Let's use the language of Reformed theology. Was Isaac elected to salvation?
No.
Isaac, yes, he was.
Oh, Isaac.
Okay, was Ishmael elected to salvation? No. So we would say Ishmael was what?
Elected to
reprobate?
Reprobation.
Is that proper? Does Ishmael get the sign of the covenant?
Yes.
Does Abraham put the sign of the covenant on Ishmael when Abraham knew his child was reprobate? Strong thought, but that's what happened, right? Okay. How many of those servants and slaves that Abraham put the sign of the covenant were elect? We don't know. We don't know. Abraham doesn't seem to worry about that. Abraham says, God said put the sign of the covenant on him, put the sign of the covenant on him. Right? Now, what about daughters in the covenant? Are they in the covenant? Are female children in the covenant?
Yeah, because it says all descendants.
Yeah. All seed, right? Okay. There is a right or physical right that a woman can be circumcised. It's called a clitoralectomy. Horrible thing to do to a woman. People in these days still do it. Okay? It is horrible to do to a woman. Torture is the right word for it. Ungodly and wicked is another proper word for it. Okay? But all males are given the sign of the covenant. Does the person who gives the sign of the covenant worry about whether or not that male child is elect or reprobate?
No.
He doesn't know. He's 8 days old, right? He doesn't know.
He still will never know.
He might when he gets to heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah, but if he's a member of the invisible church.
You don't know.
You don't know.
Yeah, other than the elect. Yes, Cindy.
Why did you say that? Abraham knew that Ishmael was reprobate.
Because God had just told him. Abraham says, I want Ishmael to be the child. And God says, no, it's going to be Isaac. Ishmael, I'm going to give these other things to him. Notice verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Okay, that's why. So Ishmael was physically in the covenant, but he didn't have the blessings of the covenant. Yeah, definitely. Jacob have I loved, Ishmael I have hated, Esau I have hated, right? But what's going on here? Is God in charge or not?
Yeah. No, but I'm just, my only question is how did Abraham know?
Because God had told him right here. Why does Abraham see? What implication does Abraham see when it says he fell on his face and laughed and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old and Sarah who's 100 years old? And Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Why does he say that? Because he loved his child. But is he also saying, I've got a son. He should be in the covenant. He's the one that promised to go through. And what does God say? God says no. Ishmael is not the one that's going to get the covenant promises. Okay?
Got the sign.
Got the sign. One of the themes in early Genesis is the Hebrew phrase Elah Toledot. It sounds so impressive when you speak Hebrew, doesn't it? So impressive. Okay? Basically means these are the generations of. And you see that repeated throughout the book of Genesis. These are the generations of. And it's interesting, quite often when it's used to separate the physical descendants and those who are of the covenant, meaning those who are saved and those who are not. Not always, but you see that repeated. And later on you're going to see that too as God separates them. One of the themes of Genesis is, you know, go here. Okay, what percent of humanity is representative in Adam and Eve? 100%, right? Okay, thank you. Very good. We can handle that kind of math, right? Okay, but you're going to see one of the themes over and over and over, right? Okay, which of the children of Adam and Eve live? Cain and Abel. Abel does not. So you have Cain and Seth. Okay, and you have a little bit about Cain, but how much do you have about Seth's descendants? Lots and lots and lots, right? Okay, and then these are going to be separated, right? You're going to have Noah and the rest. Right? So you got the rest. Okay, and then you have Noah, right? Okay. And how much of these people? Oh, they're gone, right? Okay, but you have Noah. Okay. And then these, okay? And then what do you have? You have ultimately Haran, H-A-R-A-N, who is the father of Abraham, right? So you have that again. Okay. And you have Haran, and you have his, and you have Abraham going down like this. Okay, and actually it should be drawn a little different, maybe hanging off like that. Okay, but these don't go all that far, but your stories continue on. And what you have in Genesis, the structure of Genesis, more and more is the people of God are the ones that Genesis highlights. Why? Because out of the people of God comes the Messiah. The whole point of Genesis is to begin the story of the coming of the Messiah, right? See, and so you see that. And so under Abraham, you have Ishmael and Isaac, right? Just to use their last letters of their names, Ishmael and Isaac. And what is most of the story of Genesis is the descendants of Isaac, right? Okay, you have Jacob, Esau, right? And then it's Jacob more than on Esau, and then the other sons, etc. And the nation of Israel, etc. So that's really how the structure of the book of Genesis. Okay, and I think that's what's going on here.
John, were there people that are not circumcised possibly saved?
Well, isn't there a story about Naaman the Syrian, who was a leper? Okay, yeah.
And before Abraham.
Yeah, yeah. Obviously, there were lots of people from here forward, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go on. Time of Moses. Okay. Oh, by the way, I have been instructed to set an alarm. So an alarm's going to go off in 3 minutes, okay? And what you're supposed to do is, if you have kids, you can go up and get your kids. The rest of you may not leave, okay? Okay? So I've set an alarm. That's going to hopefully be the new habit. And so when it goes off, okay? Now, if you have kids, you don't have to leave. And bring the kids back into class, you know? Get some theology. They're getting theology there. They get some more theology here, right? Okay? So there it is, guys. So when that happens in a couple, 3 minutes, whatever... You know, what time is it according to my one? 4 minutes, okay? So you'll see. That's what that's all about. Okay? Moses. Okay. Who initiates the covenant?
God.
God. Well, let's just talk about one verse. I am the Lord your God who what? Brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm the one that initiates it, God says, right? Therefore, here's how I want you to live. You are my redeemed people. That's what that says. Brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You're my people, okay? What's the sign of the Mosaic Covenant? No, Passover is not the sign. That's not circumcision. That's a trick question. It's a really obscure passage that most of us don't think about. Yes, the Sabbath. Somebody's been primed, huh? Exodus 31. Okay, go to Exodus 31. Okay. Verse 12. Okay. Now, what's been going on? You know, the people have been redeemed. They've received the Ten Commandments, etc. Okay. The golden calf is going to be next. Okay. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. What is sanctify? Made holy, separated you out. Isn't that one thing God did with Egypt and the whole bringing them out? I separated them out from the people of God. You are my people. Okay. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Sounds sort of similar about everybody who doesn't get circumcised is cut off. Isn't that interesting? Okay. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So Abraham is up on the mountain, God speaking to him, and the sign of this whole covenant relationship is the Sabbath. So the sign is the same. Now, okay, who's in this covenant relationship?
Nation of Israel.
Everybody in the nation of Israel, right? Men and women, adults, children, babies, little babies, baby boys, baby girls, right, are all in. Okay, but so it's everybody in the nation. So in other words, all the covenant people are in the covenant, right? They're part of the visible church. There's your alarm, guys. It's not very loud. We got to make it louder, don't we? Okay. There we go. Okay. There. Okay. Now, so the whole nation of Israel, right? So all the people of God. Okay. Okay. So, okay. Who gets the sign?
Everybody.
On the Sabbath. Everybody that's in the covenant gets the sign. All right? So, all in the covenant community. Okay? Yes?
How would you define the Mosaic Covenant?
It's not a republication of the covenant of works in some sense. Am I stepping on toes? So they're saved by grace through faith alone.
Okay, but is the Mosaic Covenant itself, are we talking about the law as an aspect of it?
I don't know what that means.
Well, I guess.
No, I'm serious. And I really want to finish this up, and I'm almost out of time. So let's come up afterwards. I have real problems with this. The Mosaic Covenant is a republication of the covenant of works in some sense. And you know why? Because in some sense, anything is true. I had a professor, and I can do it right now, and I can define a square circle. Square circle is a four-sided object of equal sides, all of which are equal distance from the center. That makes no sense, but you can define a square circle. Okay? And when you say, in some sense, is this true? You know, in some sense, anything is true. And one of my real concerns about that whole movement is lack of precision. Okay? So let's go on. Okay? It is not a republication of the covenant of works. They're saved by grace through faith. And you know what? Abraham was told, if somebody's not circumcised, he's cut off from the community. You want to talk about works righteousness? It's not works righteousness, but there are rewards. And the same is true here. Tell you the story about Ananias and Sapphira. Were they in the covenant community? Did they have a credible profession of faith? Sure they did. But are they in heaven or hell? Your answer better be, I don't know. Right? Your answer better be, I don't know. Okay? Because all you know is that they were the recipients of pretty drastic ecclesiastical discipline, right? Okay? Hey, is there any kind of obedience and rewards in the new covenant? Genesis or Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is what? Yes. And go on with that statement. Why? Because he quotes the commandment, right? Obey your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And what is the promise?
That you may live long.
The days may be long on the earth. Notice it doesn't say days long in the land. It is not an old covenant promise. It's an old covenant promise that's been new covenantalized. Okay, so there is rewards in the new covenant. And there is punishments in the new covenant in this time. If you are a child of God and you have a serious alcohol problem, that's no guarantee that you're not going to get cirrhosis of the liver. You just might get cirrhosis of the liver, cause and effect. Let's go on. Who initiates the new covenant? Okay. What's the sign of the new covenant?
Baptism.
Baptism. We don't have any questions with that, do we? Is that with an S or a Z?
S.
Just like that? Okay. Who is in the covenant? That's the question we want to ask. Who gets the sign? Everybody that's in the covenant, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All in the covenant community. Now, let me just ask you this question. Pretend you're a Baptist. I'm assuming you're not. Good people, those Baptists. They love the Lord. And they're serious about the Word of God.
Yeah.
You want to have blessed conversations. You talk with some Baptist brothers and sisters. But you see, it is the Baptist that has to prove that children are not in the covenant. Because all along, it's the person and his seed. It is not the Presbyterian who has to prove they're in. It is the Baptist that has to prove they're not in. The burden of proof is on the person that wants to say drastic discontinuity here between all the way God has worked and now suddenly God works a different way. And you have what in the new covenant? You have all kinds of examples of somebody being saved and the household being baptized. The household being baptized. You have that same idea all along. You have, what's her name? Who was the seller of purple? And also in the same time, there was a guy that was a prisoner, prison guard rather,
the jailer.
And you ever read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel, and I baptized this person, and do you remember? The household of Stephanas. Now, we don't know who Stephanas was, but Paul mentions him, the household of Stephanas. Now, what is the big argument that Baptists use? There are no examples of children being baptized in the New Testament. Number one, I've just gave you three examples. Households. Fits the pattern. But number two, so what? Let's assume there aren't. That does not prove the Baptist argument. Because what does the Baptist argument need? It needs a child that was born in a Christian home, that was not baptized, later on gets older, makes a profession of faith, and is then baptized. That doesn't occur in the New Testament. You don't have one example of that in the New Testament. So what they need to prove their case, because they say, no, there's no examples of children being baptized. Maybe there are, maybe there aren't. But what they need to prove their case doesn't exist. They have to prove this discontinuity. And I submit to you that children are in the church. Children are part of the visible church. Because all along, Can we use the language here of visible and, I'll get you in a second, visible and invisible church? Is that proper?
Yeah.
Of course it is. Because what's the example that Paul uses? Not all Israel is of Israel, right? Old covenant language, Old Testament language. So sure we can use it. Were they in the visible church? Yes. Do they get the sign of the covenant? Well, let's talk about Ishmael. Yes. So what right do we have to withhold the sign of the covenant from our covenant children? One more question. Ray asked me this after class last Sunday. Are the children of Baptists covenant children? Yes, they are. Do they know that they're covenant children?
No.
No, but they are, aren't they? Let's rephrase this. Put it up here. I don't have any more room to put my question up here. Are children in the covenant because we baptize them, or do we baptize them because they're in the covenant?
Second.
The second. We baptize them because they're in the covenant, right? So even if they're not baptized, they're in the covenant, right? That's important for us to understand. Now, we had some questions, so let me go on around this way. Yeah, John?
I think in some ways, in the Baptist view, it seems like they are trying to cover for the reprobates, the ones that you don't know, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Right, by trying to make certain, well, we don't know, so we got to confirm that mm-hmm. they are, and
so,
that's the only way that, so, that they are.
So we use the term paedo-baptist. What do they use?
Okay.
Well, no, yeah, but I mean, for that, they call credo-baptist. You ever call that C-R-E-D-O? Mm-hmm. Credo is the Latin word for I believe. Okay, so they believe in believer baptism. Do they know that person is a believer?
No.
No, all they know is that that person's in the visible church. Profession of faith, right? So it's not credo baptism, it's profession of faith baptism. Let's be precise in our language, right?
It's not just children, but it's also anyone that can't make a profession. So anyone who's disabled, like if they're just not able to be a part of the, like, church
design. You're right. Right. So is God a God to us and our children? That's what I'm trying to say. Yes, James. Mm-hmm.
You know, so
if you they would say not. There are some people in that I'll get you inside. There's some people that want to say we ought not to sing for as children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Mm-hmm. Children can't sing that. Okay, pretty strong language. Okay, now do our children have a right to Sunday school? Please say yes. They have a right to be taught the Bible by the people of God. Why? Because they're in the covenant, right? How about the children of Baptists? Do they have a right to Sunday school? No, they don't. They're not in the covenant community. Yeah, Mike, I've been holding the thing.
It's interesting. So taking it back to church government,
mm-hmm.
the book of church order, children become members of the church. They're on the rolls of the church, not upon their birth into a covenant household,
mm-hmm.
but upon their baptism.
Right. That's what the foreign government says.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, a child who's born to believing member parents won't be a member of that church until they're baptized.
Mm-hmm. Maybe we should change that, huh?
Yeah.
I'm just saying that's what the book of church
says. And Mike's right. That's what the book of church order says. I hadn't thought about that, putting those together. But that's a good point. That's what the book of church order says. They're enrolled in the visible church, on the rolls of the visible church, let's put it that way, upon their baptism, right? Yeah. Maybe we should think about changing that. Yeah. Yeah, Troy.
Returning to the earlier, so I wasn't arguing for the publication of covenant words. The question is, to rephrase it, I guess, are we talking about these different covenants being defined by different signs, but they're all the same, ultimately the same covenant? Or are we talking about different covenants, the contents of the covenants?
Well, if by that you mean, is a covenant sovereign administration of God's grace, that's John Murray's definition, okay, then we would say, yeah, they're all the same, aren't they? But, see, Murray bases everything on the Noachic covenant. Klein bases his thoughts on the Mosaic covenant more, if I remember right. Okay? Thus, Klein's idea is that the covenant has covenant blessings and covenant cursings. That's very clear in Deuteronomy 28 and places like that. Okay? John Mitchell writes an article that they're both wrong and we should base it upon the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Years ago, John Mitchell wrote that. Who was John Mitchell? Well, some of us know John Mitchell. He's dead and gone to heaven now. Okay? I think that they are, I do not mean to be dispensational in my language, they're different ministrations of the covenant of grace. Okay? I think they're the covenant of grace all throughout, but God does things a little bit different. See, now this is much broader, right? This is everybody on the whole planet.
And every creature, not just humans.
Isn't it interesting? Yeah, he even talks about the animals here. Yeah, which reminds me of Romans 8. You know, the earth is waiting through redemption. And notice how it becomes sort of more and more focused, more and more limited percentage-wise. Okay? And then we're back here to everybody again, all kinds of nations, right? So it's kind of interesting. It all funnels down and opens up again. Yeah. Sorry I misunderstood your question, Troy. Okay? So my point is, who gets the sign? Everybody that's in the covenant. Notice, by the way, there are some differences, right? Little girls get the sign now, don't they? They didn't then. Okay? Right? Okay? They did here, right? Because the Sabbath, they didn't. But little girls didn't here, but they do now. Okay? So there are differences. There is progression in the covenants. Yeah. Yes?
I think it's interesting, too, that the Noahic covenant, there is no action on our part.
Yes. Isn't that interesting?
People.
Yeah.
Just observing. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. This is all God's action. God is the one that makes the rainbow. God is the one that sees the rainbow. Here, circumcision is something somebody does. Okay, the Sabbath is something somebody does, and baptism is something that somebody does.
It has some action on a part of the person that's receiving it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very interesting that way. Okay. Now, so what I wanted you to see is this, the whole picture. Okay, and please understand. Okay, the whole household is in the covenant. The whole household. That has interesting implications for our children and others. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the gospel. We thank you that you save us from beginning to end. You have given us, Lord, the covenant and its sign. We are yours, and we thank you for that. Forgive us our sins, our Father. We thank you that the Savior is risen. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everybody, the Lord is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Amen. Right? Okay.